May only your words be spoken, and may only your words be heard. Amen. When Father Wes first introduced this sermon series, An Invitation to a New Economy, I thought back to the time my third grade teacher, Miss Matheny, invited our class to a new economy. In this economy, a nine-year-old could earn, spend, and compete with unlimited potential. Fortunes could be made with hard work and shrewd thinking. Profits were tallied on the classroom wall, where high earners rose and fell on the ladder of elementary success. This economy, of course, was accelerated reader. You millennials know what I'm talking about. Accelerated Reader was a nationwide program that turned reading into a competitive sport. You read a book, took a quiz, and earned points that you could trade in for prizes. In theory, it was designed to motivate us to read. In practice, it created a meritocracy of miniature capitalists armed with library cards. I threw myself into this economy with the seriousness of a stockbroker. I read countless books and amassed points like a mogul. I learned how to game the system, choosing only the points worth the highest values. I sacrificed recess time to churn through pages and watched as my name climbed that ladder. I compared my points to my peers and gloated as I beat them out one by one. I relished in my prizes, pencils, slap bracelets, yo-yos, and a neon hat that proclaimed me an AR superstar. But I had my eye on the ultimate prize, the school-wide title of top reader and the coveted privilege of being principal for a day. In fifth grade, I finally won. I was the champion. But the grand prize wasn't as satisfying as I'd imagined. The reality was a whole day sitting alone at the principal's desk, stamping envelopes, while my classmates laughed and bonded down the hall. I had climbed the ladder to find it was lonely at the top. Miss Matheny's economy had served its purpose. It had motivated me to read, but reading had lost its joy. The problem wasn't the books I read, but the economy that shaped how and why I read them. And as silly as this illustration is, the accelerated reader economy is not that much different from the economies we navigate as adults. Swap dollars for points, and the script is the same. We're told to climb the ladder. The more we earn, the more successful we are. We're marketed cheap prizes as rewards for our labor. The newest iPhone, designer clothes, trendy home decor. We measure ourselves against the person next to us, comparing house size and cars and vacations, neighborhoods. And if we let these economies serve their purpose, we'll end up just like I did in fifth grade, sitting alone at a desk, lonely and robbed of joy. But as we've been saying throughout this stewardship series, Jesus invites us into a radically different economy, an economy that reshapes our priorities and ambitions, an economy not guided by rule-keeping or quotas, but by holy imagination. And as we see in our gospel passage, it's an economy where joy is not a casualty, but a catalyst. In Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus shows us what it looks like when Jesus draws someone out of the economies of the world and into his economy of joy. Luke introduces Zacchaeus with an unusually detailed description. First, he gives an actual name, which is rare outside of the disciples and other main characters. Zacchaeus was a big deal, well known. Second, Luke gives his profession, not just a tax collector, but chief tax collector. Zacchaeus had won his way to being a powerful part of the Roman economy. As chief tax collector, he'd be responsible for delivering a fixed amount of revenue to the Roman governor. And anything he collected above that, he likely kept for himself. And with its trade routes and fertile land, Jericho was one of the most lucrative territories in the region. All of that to say, Zacchaeus' wealth would have been assumed, but Luke makes sure we don't miss it. This guy was rich. Most first century Judeans were living below or right at the sustenance level, barely surviving. And their Roman oppressors took up to 50 to 80% of their income in taxes. A wealthy collaborator like Zacchaeus would not have been popular. And then Luke adds a physical description, short in stature. And I'm no expert, but it appears the original Greek transliterates to something like, he's a wee little man. I'm sorry, I had to do that. It was too easy. Most people in the ancient world believed that a person's outward physical features revealed their inner moral character. Short stature was the mark of a small-minded person. So with all these descriptions, Luke paints Zacchaeus as a pathetic, despicable traitor in the eyes of the crowd. So it's no surprise that he can't see Jesus. He wasn't just physically blocked, he was socially blocked. No one was making space for him. No one wanted him to be nearby. And perhaps it's this kind of rejection that causes Zacchaeus to want to see Jesus so badly. Underneath the wealth and status, there's an emptiness. So he abandons all dignity and sprints through the crowd to climb a tree. Shameful and childish behavior for a man of his rank. Picture him alone, hiding in a tree above the people. It's a reflection of his life. He had risen in all the ways Rome's economy had taught him to rise. He accumulated all the points, beat out all his peers, and now he's all by himself in the principal's office while the crowd buzzes beneath him. But it's at the peak of Zacchaeus' loneliness that Jesus stops, looks up, and sees him. He calls him by name, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And that's all it took. That's the turning point, the moment that Zacchaeus steps out of the economy of Rome and into a new one. Luke says he bolted down from that tree and he was happy. He was filled with joy. We are tricked into thinking that joy comes from climbing or consuming. If I can just get this thing, if I can just make it to this stage of my career, then I can be happy. But true joy comes from belonging. A sense of being seen, known, and connected to people who love us. Belonging is a fundamental human need. Behind all our pursuits, it's what our hearts most long for. We look for it everywhere. We chase it. We try to earn it. We morph ourselves to fit in whatever room we're in, desperate to feel this sense that we belong. But the whole of Scripture, from beginning to end, shouts that we belong to God, the one who created us in his image, the one who knows us most deeply and knows who we are meant to become. Belonging isn't earned. It's our birthright as children of God if we receive it. Belonging was something Zacchaeus had likely never truly known. He didn't belong to Rome. He was a pawn in their system. He didn't belong to his own people. He was rejected as a traitor. But this Jesus stopped everything to look up and see him. He knew his name, his reputation, his transgressions. He knew who Zacchaeus was meant to become. And when Jesus calls him down from his perch and invites him to the table. He welcomes him to belong. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I'll show you the joy of belonging to me. In Rome's economy, this would be Zacchaeus's chance to gloat in front of all the people who had rejected him, to shove the honor of it in their faces. But Zacchaeus doesn't do that. His response is evidence that he has already stepped out of Rome's economy and into the economy of joy. Look, Lord, half of my possessions I give to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone, I will repay four times this amount. Jesus didn't demand this or anything. There's no guilt, no lecture, no demands, just a welcome. And Zacchaeus responds with radical generosity. This fourfold restitution goes beyond what the Torah required because it was joy, not obligation, that fueled his response. Belonging gives birth to joy, and joy overflows into generosity. And that's exactly what we see in Zacchaeus. But this story isn't just about one man's conversion. It's about the restoration of an entire community. Because Zacchaeus offers to heal what Rome's economy had broken. The people that he had overtaxed into poverty can now live into their God-given identity as beloved children. His money becomes a pathway for others to find their place at the table. Because in the kingdom, we belong to Jesus and we belong to each other. So when the crowd grumbled at Jesus for entertaining such an unrighteous man, Jesus says loud enough for all of them to hear, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek out and save the lost. Today the Son of Man has come to do what the prophets of old spoke about and promised, to gather exiles, to unite the people of God under a new king and a new kingdom. And in this kingdom, all his children belong, Zacchaeus too." Yes, this story is about repentance and money, but first, it's about the joy of belonging to the kingdom of Jesus. When we find our place in that kingdom, money is no longer a marker of our identity or something we hoard to get ahead. Money is no longer the empire's weapon to oppress or divide. Our money becomes a tool to gather and unite God's people in a community of love and belonging. It becomes a means of sharing in joy together. We heard earlier Paul say that God loves a cheerful giver because God loves it when we know that we belong to him. And when we use what we have to help others know it too. When we stop climbing and come down to be with him at his table, rubbing shoulders and sharing our food with all stripes of his children, rich and poor, young and old, wealthy dignitaries and penniless laborers, all eating to their heart's content. This is the economy of joy. Generosity that's fueled by the joy of belonging. Decades removed from my accelerated reader days, I've reclaimed the joy of reading by letting it become a practice for connection, not competition. Laughing with my book club at Laura Priddy's table, organizing a parish library with Anna Poor, sharing my new favorite novel with friends and making them text me their reactions. I've learned that when reading is a tool for community, it not only brings me joy, but it draws me deeper into shared life with God. And we can find joy in our giving the same way, by letting generosity become a practice of connection, something that draws us toward one another, not just something we do to meet a budget line. I know this church to be profoundly generous. You give faithfully, sacrificially, and with open hands. And I have the incredible gift of getting to see how your generosity extends welcome and love and belonging to people here and to people all over this city. And I don't have words to say how much joy that brings me day after day. And my hope is that all of you get to experience that joy too. That you get to see the faces of the people your generosity has touched, to hear their stories. I pray that as we write checks or donate online, we also press into the shared life of this community so that you can see what I get to see. I pray that we can find creative ways to pair our giving with practices of connection. Invite someone to lunch, introduce yourself, sit down and make sure that you know the people that are sitting next to you. Because giving is never just about meeting a budget. It's about belonging and reconciliation and building kingdom bonds of love. So as we gather pledges and talk about church budgets, let's watch with expectation for how God will pull us deeper into his economy of joy. Let's keep our eyes open for the new seats God is setting at his table and for the people he would have us welcome. And let us share in the joy of building this kingdom we all belong to. Gracious God, teach us to live in your economy of joy. Let our giving make space for others, and let our lives reflect the joyful welcome and grace we have received from you. In Christ's name, amen.